about Jesus the Messiah. And then it's a regular New Testament, but all prophecies are also highlighted in black. And these are free if you have a Jewish friend, maybe a Jewish neighbor, maybe you go to a Jewish doctor or dentist. You're free to take these and share them with your Jewish friends. Well, just it's really good to be here with you for the first time. I've spoken to a lot of brethren churches, but first time to be here, and thank you for inviting me. It's good to be here in fellowship with you. Just wanted to give you a quick introduce my family to you. Up, you see on the left's my oldest daughter. My wife and I have six daughters and a son, so I'll be praying for my son and I, right? And my oldest daughter lives in Lombard, and she went on a number of mission trips as she was growing up. And then the daughter right next to her, Liz, she went to a Word of Life Bible Institute and went on a mission trip to Paraguay for a couple of years. Then just behind her is my son, and he also went to Word of Life Bible Institute. And just to the left of him is daughter Jen, and she went to Word of Life and also Bob Jones University for a while. And then just to the far, very far right, my daughter Rochelle, she went to Moody Bible Institute as we were living in Chicago. You know, we lived in Chicagoland for 22 years, and she married a music director, a pastor in a large church in Battle Creek. And then just to the, would be the left of her, Mariah, graduated from Trinity College up here in Deerfield. And while none of our kids are in full-time ministry, it's wonderful, praise the Lord, that they are moving, living for the Lord. So I go to our next slide, and personally, I lived in Israel for 3 years. I worked on a kibbutz, which is a big Israeli farm, and that was in the early 80s. And then the last time I was in Israel was in 2014. And there you see a group. I helped lead a group of 28 of us, evangelical Christians, and we went and we did volunteer work in Kaplan Hospital. In the background, you can see the city of Tel Aviv, and this is taken from Joppa. Joppa, remember, is where Jonah fled from the Lord, also where Peter said the vision. So in our next slide, this is the hospital that we did volunteer work in. Go to the next slide. Most of it, you know, well, Israel is a very technological country. In fact, there's more doctors per capita in Israel than any country in the world. So very advanced medical and technology overall. Go to our next slide. But the things that we were doing were mainly like manual labor. Here's one of our workers cleaning the floor. Go to our next slide. One of them here's, you know, doing some grounds work, raking leaves. The next slide. Doing dishes. Next slide. That's me painting. They had these water pipes running all around the hospital, and they wanted those painted blue. So that was me painting one of the water pipes. The next slide. That's me on the right watching everybody else work. Okay. And then our next slide. You know, in America, we have the Red Cross. In Israel, they have what they call the Mogen David Adom. It's the Red Star of David. And go to our next slide. Some of us were able to give blood while we were there. And they say that for every pint of blood you give, you save three lives. So there's three people in Israel right now. They're not sure why, but they just love the Detroit Lions. You know. Okay, and then our next slide. We planted some trees in Israel. And next slide. Went on an archaeological dig for a day. You know, didn't really find much of anything, but it was, you know, it's a lot of fun. Then the next slide, we went to a military base, and then this is, you know, this trip was mainly a working trip, but we were able to take a day, and then we went up to Jerusalem, and this is, as Jerusalem looks, this is from the Mount of Olives. And, you know, it was from the Mount of Olives that Jesus, just before he was crucified, he was looking and he wept over the city. And in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 23, as Jesus is overlooking the city of Jerusalem, Matthew 23 and verse 37, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets and stones them sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." What's their house? Well, that was the temple. And in the very next chapter, Jesus said that temple would be destroyed. And that happened, of course, in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the temple. And then in verse 39, Jesus says, I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. What Jesus is saying is, he is not going to return to this earth until his people, the Jewish people, recognize him as their Messiah. There's a similar passage in Hosea. Look at Hosea in chapter 5. Daniel and then Hosea chapter 5 and then verse 15. And God is speaking here, and God says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me. Well, here God is returning to his place. What's God's place? Well, it's heaven. Heaven's, you know, like the dwelling place of God. And so he's going to return to his place. And so this is talking about the first coming of Jesus, as Jesus came to this earth and he suffered and died. And he says, I'm going to return back to my place, back to heaven, until, he's going to stay there, until they acknowledge their offense. What was their offense? The offense of the Jewish people was rejecting Jesus, their Messiah, and crucifying their Messiah. And he says, they will seek my face in their affliction. What is their affliction? Their affliction is going to be the tribulation period, the 7 years of the tribulation period. You know, Zechariah 13:8 says, 2/3 in all the land, says the Lord, will perish, but I will bring 1/3 through the fire. What is the fire? The 7 years of the tribulation period. And so God is going to use this future, this coming tribulation period, to refine and chastise his people and bring them to faith in Jesus the Messiah. And that will actually have that. Look at, flip over to Romans chapter 11. At the very end of Romans chapter 11 and verse 26, Paul writes, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now, that does not mean that every Jewish person who ever lived is going to be saved. Some people actually teach that. No, he's talking about at the end of the tribulation when Israel finally does recognize Jesus as their Messiah. The Jews who are alive at that time, who survived the seven-year tribulation, and according to Zechariah 13:8, 1/3 of the Jewish people, they make it through the tribulation period, and they recognize Jesus as the Messiah. But then look at verses 28. As concerning Romans 11:28, concerning the gospel, they, who's they? The Jewish people Paul's talking about, they are enemies. And you know, a lot of the Jewish people won't even speak the name of Jesus. You know, Orthodox Jews, if they hear the name of Jesus, you know, they plug their ears, and it's a name that they won't even speak, except as a curse word. And in fact, in Israel, you know, the Hebrew word or name for Jesus is Yeshua. But in Israel, the rabbis teach the Israelis to pronounce his name a different way. Instead of Yeshua, they pronounce his name Yeshu, which is an anachronism, which means, may his name be cursed. So yeah, today, most of the Jewish people, they still do not recognize Jesus the Messiah. And a lot of them are enemies of the gospel. Some of them have burned churches down in Israel. But Paul goes on to say, well, there some are enemies for the gospel, but for your sakes, as a touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Who are the fathers? The fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made promises to the fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those promises have never been fulfilled. And that's why it's so important for Jesus to return and set up his kingdom here in this and rule the world for 1,000 years, because all the promises that God made to Israel, while some have been fulfilled, many have not. You know, there are 333 prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled 109 in his first coming. The remainder will be fulfilled in his second coming. You know, there's some Christians today who are amillennialists. That means they don't believe in the millennium. They don't believe that Jesus is going to rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. Well, they're basically calling God a liar. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 19, he said to his 12 disciples, he said that when he returns, they will sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So if Jesus doesn't fulfill that, if he doesn't return and do that, he was basically lying to his disciples. And amillennials today basically are calling God a liar. So no, God is not finished with Israel yet. There's many prophecies and promises that remain to be fulfilled. In verse 29, Romans 11, 29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God does not make a promise and then take it back. So if we go to our next slide, one thing our group did, we did something that no tours do, is we went to a little place in Israel, in this very south there, called Netivot. Now, if you see the red area there that's highlighted, that is the Gaza Strip, and that is where all the fighting is going on today, and that's controlled by Hamas. Hamas, you know, it's a terror organization. If you read the charter of Hamas, it says their whole goal is the total and complete annihilation and destruction of Israel and the Jewish people. It's nothing about, you know, like building their own country, all right? They might be involved in some of that, but it's their total aim is the complete annihilation and destruction of Israel. And, you know, for 20 years, Hamas has been launching missile attacks against Israel, against these southern cities. And the area you see outlined, highlighted in various shades of red, all of those cities are in rocket range of these Hamas rockets. And the last time I was there in 2014 with this group, the week before we went, Hamas fired 80 rockets against these southern cities. Now, we were scheduled to go to a city called Netivot, which is in rocket range. And the next week, you know, we got there, things had quieted down. So we did go to that city. And by the way, when they fire these rockets, if you look up on the right here or left, I have listed inside, they'll put ball bearings, nails, screws, and rat poison. Why they put rat poison in these rockets? If you get rat poison in your bloodstream, you can't stop the bleeding. You'll bleed out and die. In the city we went to, when Hamas fires a rocket, an alarm will go off. And Israel has what they call, you know, Iron Dome. I'm sure you all heard of this. And the Iron Dome will track the projection of that rocket. And if it sees the rocket's going to land in an open field, it'll just let it go. It won't try to shoot it down. But if it sees it's going to hit a civilian area, it will shoot a missile, and it's kind of like a bullet hitting a bullet, and it will try to shoot that rocket down. It's a success rate of about 90%. You know, it doesn't always work. But in Netivot, when the alarm goes off that a rocket's been fired, they would have 11 seconds to find shelter. Can you imagine living like that? Can you imagine if Canada or Mexico was firing rockets into our country? How long would we put up with that? That's been going on for like 20 years in Israel. So go to our next slide. We raised money and we donated two bomb shelters to the city of Netivot, and we went down to visit them. That little white cube there is one of the bomb shelters. Go to the next slide. Not very big. They're only rated to hold 9 people, but the Israelis told us when the alarm goes off, they could get 30 people inside. You know, you can imagine. So we went there. We kind of said a prayer of dedication, and while we were there, an Israeli man lived right across the street, came over and talked to us. And I asked him, last week, you know, when the alarm went off, did you use this? And he said, oh yeah, the alarm went off. My daughter was taking a shower. She's just 6 years old. I grabbed her, threw her towel around her. We ran off. We ran over across the street and got in the bomb shelter. So they're very appreciative of these. So we're going to our next slide and pull up the video. You know, it was on October 7 of last year that Hamas attacked Israel. It was their worst terror attack in their history. And they're still holding hostages. I forget the exact number now, but, and there are actually, I think, 5 or 6 American Jewish hostages that are still being held by Hamas. Israel made this video. This was done by 1,000 Israeli musicians. And it was done at, the concert was held at Caesarea. I'm going to show you this 4-minute music video. This, go ahead and start the video, and if you can make it full screen. It's very, very emotional and moving. And that this was done at Caesarea. This amphitheater was built by King Herod 2,000 years ago. Israel refurbished it, and they have concerts there to this day. You're saying the word habayata. The Hebrew word means home. Bring them home. The song they're playing now is the Israeli national anthem. It's called the Hatikva, which means the hope. And then the people coming in have pictures of some of the people that are being held hostage by Hamas. Okay, if you go back to the PowerPoint, and turn your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 37. And by the way, if you'd like to watch that video, again, it's very moving, just go to YouTube and search 1,000 Israeli musicians, and you can bring it up and watch it. Ezekiel chapter 37, and this is known as the dry bone passage. But you know, all of the prophets of Israel talked about the return of the Jewish people back to their homeland in the end times. And this is one of those really great passages. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and they were very dry. And remember, this is at a time when Israel is in captivity and they're living outside the land. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said to me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will lay sinew upon you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as it was commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. So what we have here in this prophecy is a three-stage process of the return and revival of the nation of Israel. The first step, bone came to bone, and that represents the return of the Jewish people back to their land. The second step, the sinew and flesh laid on those bones, and that represents the economic revival of the land. How Israel is today an economic powerhouse, a military powerhouse, but the fourth or fifth most powerful army in the world. And then the final stage, the breath coming into them, where they will recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And that's really specifically Revelation chapter 7, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. The Spirit of God comes in them, and they will be used by God to evangelize the world during the seven-year tribulation period. And they will do such an amazing job that John sees a vast multitude of people from all around the world who are not Jewish. They are Gentiles, and they come to faith in Jesus during the tribulation period. And how do they come to the faith? Through the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, where the Spirit of God has entered into them, and they lead what I believe will be the greatest revival in the history of the world, where we could see upwards of 1 billion people come to faith in Jesus in the short 7 years of the tribulation period. But go to our next slide. It's a very interesting story how Israel became a nation. Go to the next slide. How many of you have seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof? Okay, yeah, it's a great little movie. And this really was the start of how the Jewish people began coming back to their land. Because if you remember, this is a story about the Jewish people who were living in Russia in the late 1880s, late 1800s. And the Russians decided they wanted to kill a third of their Jewish population, force convert a third of them to Roman Catholicism or Russian Orthodoxy, and then drive a third of them out of the country. And you remember at the very end of the movie, they're being forced out of their little village of Anatevka. And one of them, you know, as they're leaving, one of them says to their friends, well, where are you going to go? And the one guy says, I'm going to go to New York City. And the other guy says, where are you going to go? Well, I'm going to go to Chicago. Remember that? And they said, oh, we'll be neighbors, right? But then they asked this one little old lady, says, where are you going to go? And she says, I'm going to return to Palestine, our ancient homeland. And that was when they began returning back to what was known then as Palestine, right? Now, I don't like the name Palestine because Palestine was actually a word coined by the Romans. It was around 135 AD. Remember in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the temple and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and they killed over 1 million Jews at that time and scattered many of them around the world. But then there was another, about 75 years later, there was another final Jewish revolt. There was a Jewish man by the name of Bar Kokhba, that means son of the star. And Bar Kokhba claimed to be the Messiah. And there was a famous rabbi, Rabbi Akiva, who recognized him and said, yes, this guy, he's the Messiah. And he led a final revolt against the Romans. And the Romans were so upset and angry at that time with the Jewish community that they crushed that final revolt. And then they renamed Jerusalem Ariel Capitolina, and they renamed Israel, as it was called at that time, Judea Samaria. They renamed it Palestine. Now, why did they use the name Palestine? It's named after the Philistines, who were the ancient enemies of Israel. Remember David, the story of David and Goliath? Goliath was a Philistine. So the Romans tried to erase all Jewish identity to the land by naming it Palestine after the ancient enemies of Israel. So go to our next slide. Whoops. Go for it. In the early, also at the late 1800s, there was a Jewish man by the name of Alfred Dreyfus, and he was a captain in the French army. He was accused of treason against France. It's known as the Dreyfus Affair. And because he was Jewish, there were instantly outbreaks of anti-Semitism. And really, you know, it's kind of like what we've been seeing here in our country since October. So in fact, before I came here early yesterday, I was walking downtown Chicago, and I was walking down Michigan Avenue, and there was this huge Palestinian, you know, free Palestine, anti-Israel protest. We didn't see these before, and that's what happened in France. Now, later it was found out that Alfred Dreyfus was actually innocent, but nothing was made of it. Now, go to our next slide. There was another man by the name of Theodore Herzl, and Theodore Herzl saw how quickly anti-Semitism could, you know, rise up, rear its ugly head. And Theodore Herzl said, "We need to have a homeland for the Jewish people." And he started what is known as the Zionist movement. Now, the Zionist movement is nothing more than a movement for Jewish people, people who are to go back to the land of Israel, their original homeland. Zion, of course, is one of the names of Jerusalem, the city of David. Now, go to our next slide. Along comes World War I in the early 1900s. And in World War I, the British were able to capture Palestine, it was called. And does anybody know who the British captured Palestine from? Anybody know? Wasn't the Palestinians, right? Yeah. No, not the Nazis. That was the World War II. Yeah. Exactly. The Turks. The Turks owned that land for 400 years. And during World War I, British captured it from the Turks. And on the left, you see a picture of a Jewish man named Chaim Weizmann. Chaim Weizmann was a Jewish scientist, and he developed dynamite where the British were able to make it very cheaply and helped him win the war. After the war, the British came to him, wrote him a blank check, and they said, "What would you like?" And he said, "Well, I noticed, you know, during World War, you know, this war, you captured the land of Palestine. I would like to see a homeland established for my people in that land." And the British agreed, and they drew up what's called the Balfour Declaration. It basically says, "Her Majesty's government views in favoring of us a homeland established for the Jewish people in the land of Palestine." The door was now open for any Jewish person in the world, if they wanted, to go back to their ancient God-given homeland. Only problem was, nobody wanted to go, all right? It was a desolate land. It was a malarial-infested swampland, and most of the Jewish community was living very comfortably in Europe. And in fact, the center was Warsaw, Poland. We'll go to our next slide. You know the story. Adolf Hitler comes to power, and his goal was to rid Europe of the Jews, drive the Jews out of Europe. And he killed, you know, 6 million, roughly 6 million Jewish people, and by millions, you know, they were fleeing Europe, and about the only place they could go then was Palestine. Well, many of them returned back to the land of Palestine, as it was called. There became tensions, you know, between the Jews and the Arabs, and this was frustrating the British. And they said, "Look, we're going to pull out. We're going to turn this land. You guys just fight it out." And everybody knew the exact date they were going to pull out. And Israel decided that they were going on the next day to proclaim their independence, proclaim a homeland. Which they did. And then there was a war of independence, and the Arabs tried at that point, you know, to drive the Jews into the Mediterranean. It didn't happen. It didn't work out. And Israel survived. And today, you know, they're in that land. Today there's roughly 6 million, the population 6 million, roughly 5 million Jewish people have returned back to the land of Israel. And the world Jewish population is about 15 million. So you have about 5 million, about one-third have returned back to their homeland. Most Jewish people still living outside the land of Israel, most of them living still here, you know, here in America. New York City, almost 2 million Jews living there. Chicago, about a quarter of a million. And so that's where we're at today. Now, go to our next slide. Again, a lot of Christians today will say, well, okay, the Jews have returned, but they don't believe in Jesus yet. My friends, this is exactly what we would expect, okay? Look at Ezekiel chapter 22. Flip back to Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 18. Because God said in the prophets that first he would return the people back to the land, and then they would come to faith in Jesus. And do you know that the ultra-Orthodox Jews, they're the Jews who dress in black, you know, in the long curly hairs, curly sideburns, they do not recognize the state of Israel as being legitimate. In fact, it would be fine with them if the Muslims drove the Jews into the Mediterranean and Israel ceased to be. Because in their view, Israel illegitimate because the Messiah did not bring it about. However, if we look at the scriptures, scripture says, God says, first I'm going to regather you, and then the Messiah will return. Okay? Ezekiel 22, verse 18. Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are bronze, tin, and iron, lead in the midst of the furnace. Now, what is the furnace? The furnace that he's talking about is the seven-year tribulation period. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, you are become dross. I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, tin, in the midst of the furnace, to blow the furnace upon it, to melt it. I will gather you in my anger and my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. I will gather you and blow you in the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst of it, as silver is melted in the midst of the furnace. And you shall know that I, the Lord God, have poured out my fury upon you. This, Pat, the other ones I have listed up there for you, Ezekiel 20 and then Ezekiel 36. They say that God says, first I'm going to regather you back to the land, and then faith in Jesus the Messiah will come. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, 24. I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean for your filthiness and your idols. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit I will put within you, and take away the stony heart of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So again, first God says, first I'm going to regather you back to your land, and then the faith in Jesus the Messiah will come. And this is exactly what we're seeing in Israel today. So go to our next slide. So another thing that we're seeing today in our country is these protests. They're accusing Israel of committing genocide. Even as I was down in Chicago the other day, they were talking about that. Well, is Israel committing genocide against the Palestinian people? Well, first of all, let's define the term genocide. According to the dictionary, genocide is, quote, the systematic and widespread extermination or attempted extermination of a national, racial, religious, or ethnic group. Now, by far, okay, in history, the greatest genocide in human history was committed against the Jewish people. And that's why this is, you can see how really demonic this is, to accuse them of genocide when they're the ones who have experienced the worst in history. The goal of the Nazis in World War II was to totally wipe the Jewish population of Europe out, and they almost succeeded. The Nazis killed 2 out of every 3 Jewish of the Jewish people in Europe. Okay, in Warsaw, Poland. Warsaw, Poland was the headquarters of the Jewish people community at the time. 3.3 million Jewish people were living there. After the war, it was down to 300,000. So the Nazis killed 9 out of every 10 Jewish people living in Warsaw. Now, in Gaza, Israel had there have been approximately, the latest figure I've heard is approximately 35,000, and you know that number keeps going up, of Gazans, resident Palestinian Gazans who have been killed. That is a terrible number. It's a very high number. It's a very sad number. But one thing you have to remember is that Hamas, which is a very small group of people, are using the Palestinians as human shields. When Israel invaded Gaza after October 7, they flew and they dropped flyers over the north part of Gaza. And they told the people, look, the Palestinians, you know, the citizens, we're going to attack in the north part of Gaza. You need to move to the southern part of Gaza. But, and, you know, many of them did. However, Hamas purposely kept thousands of them from moving to use them as human shields. When Hamas sets up their headquarters or when they have, you know, ammunition dumps and supplies, where do they put them? In schools. So if Israel destroys them, you know, probably more than likely innocent civilians are going to be killed. If we go back to when Israel became a nation in 1948, there were approximately 200,000 Palestinian Arabs living in the land of Israel. Do you know what their population is today? Over 2 million. Folks, how is that? How is Israel committing genocide? The Palestinian population is growing, right? And by the way, if Israel wanted to, they have the means to totally wipe out Gaza. And by the way, Israel has been supplying food, electric, water, and electricity to Gaza for like the last 20 years. So I want to assure you that, you know, Israel is not committing genocide against the Palestinian people. So what's going on here? Let me just wrap this up. You know, Jesus said, as in the earlier scripture, read from Matthew chapter 23, I'm not going to return here until my people, the Jewish people, recognize me as Messiah. Satan understands and Satan knows now if he can destroy Israel and the Jewish people before they accept Jesus as the Messiah, he can stop the return of Jesus the Messiah. And that is why we're seeing today this bizarre hatred, a world hatred of Israel. Did you know that the United Nations has passed more resolutions condemning Israel than against all of the other nations in the world combined? And that's including a nation like North Korea and Iran that are sponsors of world terrorism, all right? And at the end of the tribulation, where is the last battle in the world take place? Armageddon. Where is Armageddon? It's a valley north of Jerusalem. And you know what? It really should be called the Battle for Jerusalem, because Zechariah 14 says that after, you know, Satan then and the Antichrist at the end of the tribulation, they gather all the armies of the world to Armageddon. And why? To attack and destroy Israel and the Jewish people, because Satan understands if he can do that before they recognize Jesus, he can stop the return of Jesus. Of course, he won't. He can't stop it. But Zechariah 14 says, as they attack the city of Jerusalem, they are actually successful. They take the city of Jerusalem. They capture the city of Jerusalem. And then when it looks like all hope is lost, Jesus will return in his power and glory. Zechariah 12:10 says, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. They call for the return of Jesus Messiah, and he returns in power and glory. He defeats the armies of the Antichrist. He goes into the city of Jerusalem and sets up and will set up his kingdom. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats and set up his kingdom, and we will be there with him, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. Well, we're out of time for this morning. Lord willing, I'll be back with you, I guess, in a few weeks. And we've got some other very exciting things to talk about what's going on in Israel. In fact, the rebuilding of the temple. Did you know that 100 days after Hamas attacked Israel, Hamas spokesman came out and said one of the main reasons they attacked Israel when they did was because of the red cows. Red cows. What does red cows have to do? Well, that's Numbers chapter 19, the red heifer. And the scripture tells us the Jewish people, they're going to rebuild the temple in the end times. And one of the last thing they needed was a red heifer. That's from Numbers chapter 19. They sacrifice a red heifer, put the blood on the right ear, right thumb, right toe. And 5 red heifers were sent to Israel at the end of 2022. Hamas got wind of this, and Hamas got wind that Israel was getting ready to rebuild the temple. And so they were trying to stop the rebuilding of the temple. We'll talk more about that and more next time. So let's just close out in prayer. Lord, as we see the stage set for your soon return, we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and help us to be living, watching, and working for you. In your name we pray. Amen.